You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Last week we talked about the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and how often people use that prayer. It's amazing to me that if you read commentaries and you read about prayer, that you'll invariably hear someone say, well, you know, even Jesus didn't get all his prayers answered. And what they're referring to, of course, is the prayer that he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was getting ready to give his life for our sins. And that specific prayer had nothing to do with healing. It had nothing to do with getting peace. It had nothing to do with the promises of God or standing on God's word for anything in the word. In fact, the Bible is very plain that when you have a promise that God said he'd give you, that if you believe and stand on it, God will do what he says. And he tells you to come with confidence and come with faith and believe that you receive it when you pray for it. Exactly. Jesus is the one that said that. And so what does that mean? I mean, how do you reconcile Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane with us praying and believing when we pray? You know, where he said, not my will but thine be done. Often we'll hear people say, well, I always pray, God's will, not my will. But Jesus was praying specifically about something he knew God wanted him to do. In this case, give his life. He was hoping there was another way to accomplish this task of saving the world. And that's what he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If not, not my will, but thine be done. Yeah. He prayed again about it. And then he said, nevertheless, whatever you will, Lord, let your will be done. That was a specific prayer about service, about calling, about something he knew exactly that God wanted him to do. That would be something to do with your ministry, something to do with the calling, or maybe you forgiving someone when you don't really want to do it, but you know God wants you to do it. And you're praying about it, and you're asking God, hey, God, is there some way to get around this? If not, I will. I'll do what you say. Are you with me? Now, Jesus didn't sin when he prayed that prayer, because he never once said he wouldn't do what God wanted.
Right.
He was hoping that there was some other way other than this way. If not, I will do this. If there's another way, I'd rather do it another way, but I will do what you say. There again, nothing to do with healing, nothing to do with peace, nothing to do with prosperity, nothing to do with the promises. That is a certain type of prayer. And I mentioned this last week too, that prayer is there are different kinds of prayer, and we have to understand the rules in prayer. If I'm having a football game, then there are football rules. If we're playing a baseball game, there's baseball rules. If we're playing a basketball game, there's basketball rules. And so if I'm praying for me, there are rules that I can believe and stand in faith because it's just my will involved here. But if I'm praying for someone else, that's intercessory prayer. All of a sudden now someone else's will comes into play. I can't believe with the same confidence, same faith for somebody else that I can for me because they have a will. If I can get them to agree with me, hey, there's power in agreement. But sometimes we're praying for people that we're not even talking to. We're praying that God will deal with them. God will tug at their hearts. And so we don't know the outcome there. Are you with me? Then there's prayer of praise and consecration, where I'm just consecrating myself to the Lord. So you can't mix the rules up. What Jesus was praying was about his ministry. He knew exactly what God wanted. He was hoping there was another way, but he was going to submit to whatever God said. It'd be like God told you to go to India. You heard it. You know it in your heart. You've heard it. Maybe a dream or a vision or whatever, you know. But you're confirmed in your heart you know it's God. You're struggling with going to India. You'd rather not go to India. But if that's what God wants you to do, you're going to do that. And you're praying, Lord, you know, I really don't want to go there. Are you sure you want me to go? If you really want me to go, I'll go. If there's another way, maybe you could send me to Hawaii.
Amen.
But Lord, if you don't want me to go to Hawaii, I'll go to India. Now that would be the way to pray. That's the way to pray that prayer that Jesus prayed. And end it with, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Hello. So we don't need to pray that prayer concerning healing. Never was there ever a person that came to Jesus to be healed that he ever prayed that prayer. Not one time. And we have countless instances of people being healed individually and multitudes of people being healed. We don't see Jesus telling the disciples to pray that way concerning praying for someone that is sick. He says, lay hands on sick and they shall recover in Jesus' name. You know, whatever you pray in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. He doesn't add to that if it's his will, because it is his will for healing to come. Now, no, that's a sacred cow, I think, that we often hear. Even Jesus didn't get his prayers answered. Even Jesus prayed, not my will but thine be done. Yes, he did, and he did it in a specific instance. And we need to identify what kind of prayer that was, and don't try to throw football rules over into a baseball game. Don't try intercessory prayer rules over into your personal prayer. Listen, when I personally pray about something that I've got a promise on, I'm supposed to believe I receive it when I pray. And all things I ask in prayer, believing I shall receive. Jesus said it. He said, ask and you shall receive. Seek, you shall find. Knock, the door shall be opened unto you. That's personal petitionary prayer. Three P's. Personal petitionary prayer. Amen? But now when I'm praying, interceding for someone, I don't know the outcome. I can't overrule someone's will. You know, I can't pray for someone to get saved and know without a shadow of doubt they will get saved. I need to pray for their salvation. But if I could do that, why could God not do that? If that's the case, God could save everybody without their will involved. Now, I can pray the influence of the Holy Ghost on them. I can pray the laborers, the Lord of the harvest, send forth laborers into His harvest. But when I'm praying for someone to be saved, I'm praying for the Holy Ghost to deal with them, for them to run into a Christian everywhere they turn around, the influence of the Spirit to grab them. They're going to have to make the decision. I can't make it for them, much as I want to. I can't save them. I can't overrule their will. God won't overrule it. So that's a different kind of prayer. I couldn't pray with the same confidence. Now, I've got confidence that God will deal with them. I can be assured that God will send laborers across their path. But I don't know for certain if they're going to accept the gospel.
Yes.
Are you with me? Okay. Different type of prayer. Praying for somebody else. Well, here's another one. You ready for this one? Turn to 2 Corinthians 12 chapter. Paul's thorn. Hey, let's pull this thorn out, okay? Now there again, this is another one that's often used when you're talking about prayer. And I've heard it, man. I was reading a book the other night. It was really a good book, you know, until it got to this point, and it threw in the thing about Jesus' prayer, and then it threw in Paul's thorn, you know. And, of course, the third big one, you know, always hears Job, you know. What about Job? Well, we'll probably get to that eventually, too, but not tonight. But Paul's thorn is often thrown up if you have some illness in your body or something wrong with you or some mental oppression or whatever the case may be. You know, you'll get to thinking, and people often tell you this, even religiously, that it may just be your thorn. This just may be your thorn to bear. You know, Paul had a thorn, and he prayed three times for God to remove it, and God said, my grace is sufficient. So you may pray about something, and if you don't get an answer, it may be that God's grace is just sufficient for you. He'll give you grace through your pain, grace through your sickness, but He won't remove the sickness or the pain because that's just a thorn personally for you that you have. Paul had one, and that's yours. Wow. Sounds religious? That's kind of the argument, the way it goes. I think I've done it justice. And let's look into it and see exactly what it does say. How about that? I love what Paulette said. Hey, let's go read that scripture. Let's see what those scriptures say. 2 Corinthians 12 chapter. Get it in context here. And it says in the 7th verse, Paul speaking, he said, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. Now think about this. Paul had tremendous revelation. What we know about the new birth and goodness, being in Christ and our spiritual state as a Christian. Boy, I'm telling you what, you're going to get that from the Pauline letters, the letters of Paul. You know, Romans and Galatians, man, just masterpieces, you know, by the Holy Ghost. He really laid out for us how we're free from the law, we're born again, explained being in Christ. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about being in Christ. So he had all these revelations, and it says, because of the abundance of the revelations he had, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. Everybody say given.
Given.
Okay. Now, does it say in this, up to that point, does it tell us up to that point, if I stop right there, thorn in the flesh given to me, does it say who gave it to him? So you'd just be speculating if you jumped out there and say, God gave it to him. Or Tommy gave it to him. Are you with me? Because it doesn't say right there. But it does tell us in the rest of the verse where it came from. It says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, given to me a messenger of Satan. Okay. Now, who gave this thorn to him?
Satan.
Wouldn't it be? I mean, that's the way I understand it. There was given to me flowers, a message from Brenda. What? Who gave me the flowers? The one who sent me the message. That makes sense. Let's don't speculate. Don't read it religiously. Just read it as it. Let's just take it as it says it. New concept. Let the word speak for itself. And it says here, because of the abundance of revelation. Well, that makes perfect sense when you think about it. Paul is being used mightily by God. God's given him all these revelations. He is a threat to the devil. Don't you think the devil's going to concentrate his efforts against someone that's a bigger threat to him than someone that's not even in the ministry? Wouldn't that make sense? I mean, isn't that when Jesus was tempted by the devil, when the Holy Ghost came on him? And when the Spirit of God came on him, he was baptized in the Holy Ghost, then he was tempted of the devil in the wilderness. That's why we need to pray for ministers. Obviously, there are people, there are churches that are really growing and doing things because they are now a threat to the devil. And the devil, he's not just random in this sense that he gives his biggest effort or biggest onslaught to just anybody. Listen, he reserves his biggest onslaughts and he reserves his greatest temptations for those that are a threat to him and doing damage to his kingdom. And that's what Paul is saying. Because the abundance of the revelations that I've gotten, I have become a threat to the devil. Now, he has singled me out and given me a personal messenger to buffet me. Are you out there?
Amen.
Now, nowhere in here does it say God gave it to him. In fact, it emphatically says, exactly, concisely, articulates it. Use all these words I can think of. This is a messenger of Satan. So whatever this thorn is, it wasn't from God. It's from the devil. Now, you can say, well, I don't believe it. That's fine. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Now, you do have to make a choice whether you believe the Bible or not, but the Bible says it was from the devil. A messenger of Satan. In fact, that word messenger is just the word angelos, angel, person. It's used 178 times in the New Testament, and it was always a person. It never was a thing, it never was a sickness, it never was a disease, it's always a person. In every single case, bar none. And so there was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him lest he be exalted above measure. In other words, too much for the devil to handle. We've got to concentrate on this Paul guy. He's become too huge of a threat. And we've got to keep him down because he's getting too big in the kingdom of God and becoming too big a threat to us. So lest he be exalted above measure, the devil has come to push him down and keep him from being so big a threat. Now listen, I want to tell you what you'll see when you follow Paul's life. And we'll get into this. If you follow Paul in the book of Acts, it's very plain. And when he gives his testimony, even in 2 Corinthians, he talks about some of the things that he went through. And you look at Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. He was badgered and hammered and buffeted everywhere he went. He was persecuted time and time again. The Jews would come after him. He escaped over a wall one time. He was striped. He was beaten. He was thrown in jail. He was stoned and left for dead. Why? Because of his preaching, because of the revelation he had. They get so mad and upset, they wanted to shut him down. So he escaped time and time and time again from city to city to city. He was buffeted, and there was somebody on his trail. It was persecution is what it was. He was being persecuted left and right. This term, thorn in the flesh. Everybody say thorn in the flesh. That would be a idiomatic phrase or a metaphor. Just say it that way. Pain in the neck. Somebody gets your dandruff up. Hello. You know, we're not saying you need a chiropractor. No offense, Dr. Burke. We're not saying you need dandruff shampoo or anything like that. Those are metaphors for someone that is obnoxious, somebody that's bugging you and bothering you. That's all this is. Thorn in the flesh is just a term, a phrase that was used, descriptive phrase, to describing something that was happening to him. This person, this messenger of Satan who stirred up people against him, stirred up the Jews against him, people who came against him were thorns in his flesh, thorns in his side.
Amen.
Now, if you knew anything back then or read any literature back then, there would be no question what this was. Everybody used that term. They always used the term concerning people. Now, when you say pain in the neck as a metaphor, you're not talking about a crick in your neck. You're talking about a person. Now, if you use it in our society, anybody would know what you're talking about. That guy really gets my dandruff up. That guy's just a pain in my neck. That guy really rubs me the wrong way. You don't need a chiropractor. You don't need dandruff shampoo. You don't need to turn around and go another way. We're using those are metaphors used concerning people. Well, man, that guy's just a pain in my neck, pain in my neck. Nobody even thinks about a pain in your neck. They think, when they use that phrase, of a person. Well, if you use this term back then, everybody would think, people, they would know exactly what you're talking about. They wouldn't even think about sickness and disease. We came up with that later. That's not what they used it for in the Bible. In fact, this term's used in the Bible three other times in the Old Testament. Turn with me to Numbers 33. Let's look at this term. Numbers 33. Hallelujah. Let's let the Bible speak for itself. Wouldn't that be cool?
Yes.
New concept. I know we like to speculate, we like to theorize, and we like to add into the Word, but most of the time the Bible speaks for itself. What we need to do when we're looking at a Scripture is to let other Scripture back Scripture up. And if we're looking at phrases that are biblical phrases, let's let the other times it's used give us the interpretation. So if we didn't have anything but the Bible here, and all we had was the Bible to check this out, what will we think a thorn in the flesh was? Let's go back and look at Numbers 33. Numbers 33, God is speaking to the children of Israel about how they're going to the land of Canaan. He says in the 55th verse, he says, "But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes." This is New King James. I think it says pricks in your eyes, King James. "And thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell." Now, was he talking about they would be sickness to them? No, they would persecute them and harass them. And they were these people that harassed them, these people that they were supposed to drive out, incidentally, they would be thorns in their sides. "And they shall harass you in the land where you dwell." Any question what that is? I don't think anybody would question that in this case, thorn in the flesh here, or thorn in your side here, was people. And obviously enemies. People that persecuted, people that were opposed, enemies. That's what the phrase meant. It meant people that opposed you, is what it meant. Turn over to Joshua 23. Hallelujah, somebody. Aren't you glad we have the Bible?
Amen.
Joshua 23. Now, people can tell you all they want to tell you, and sometimes preachers can tell you that, and I are one. And sometimes people that, well-meaning people, Christians can tell you, well, no, that was sickness. But all you have to do is go over and say, well, now, in the Bible, it says this.
Wow.
Couldn't you do that? I mean, couldn't you say, let's don't speculate. Let's just look at the Bible. What does the Bible say about that phrase? How does that... is that term, that phrase, or that metaphor used in the Scripture? Well, over there in Numbers, it was used concerning people. In Joshua 23, it says here, the 13th verse, Joshua talking to the children of Israel as they're possessing the land of Canaan. He says, "Know for certain," Joshua 23, verse 13, "know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you and scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you." In other words, you're going to have to do something about it. God's not going to do it.
Yeah.
Now, thorns in your eyes, scourges in your sides, what was he talking about? Was he talking about sickness and disease? Now, wouldn't that be a stretch to say, well, he's talking about sickness here? That would be over the top, because he tells you it's people. It tells us these Canaanites, these enemies, will be scourges in your sides, thorns in your eyes, just like he did over there in Numbers. And to give you another scripture, 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel. Hallelujah, somebody. I'm telling you, see, you can walk out here and say, man, I know exactly what that is. I know what Paul's thorn was. That was persecution. There were people that bothered him everywhere he went, inspired and stirred up by this messenger of Satan. Demonically inspired people, to persecute him. 2 Samuel 23, in the 6th verse, here's talking about rebellious people. It says, "But the sons of rebellion shall all be as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands." Now, what's the metaphor used for rebellious people? The sons of these rebellious people are considered to be or called thorns. Now, as far as I know, that's the only other time in the Bible that this term is used. as a metaphor, used in an idiomatic way, phrase. And all three times in the Old Testament, in every case, without question, don't even need an interpretation, it's talking about people, bad people, people who are rebellious, people who are opposed to God's people, people who persecute the people of God. Would you agree? Back to 2 Corinthians 12. I think it's interesting also if you read secular literature during the time of Jesus, or maybe a little before. In fact, Homer's Iliad. You know, Homer wrote the Iliad and wrote the Odyssey, and Homer was written, of course, that was written probably 700 years before Christ. And just to give you a quick rundown on that story, I will tie all this together. That's Greek literature. Incidentally, we're talking a Greek phrase here in the New Testament, a Hebrew phrase in the Old Testament. But Greek literature, Homer wrote the Iliad around 700 B.C. And, of course, it was about the siege of Troy. You know, Helen of Troy was stolen by Paris. He was the son of Priam. Priam was the king of Troy. And he had two sons, Priam and Hector. Hector was the champion of the Trojans. Achilles was the champion of the Greeks, or the Achaeans, they called it. And so the Greeks came over to get Helen back because she was married to King Agamemnon's brother, Menelaus. Y'all remember all these names? Okay. All right. They actually did a movie. I actually read the book about three times, so that's why I remember all the names. So they sieged Troy. Now this is interesting because Hector, Paris was a pretty boy. His brother Paris was not a real warrior. Hector was the warrior of the Trojans. And Paris had brought this whole army down on them by going after another man's wife, Helen of Troy. This is the story. I mean, this is the way the story's set up. And he even says of Paris, I think this is interesting, I got this quote down. In book 6 of the Iliad, Hector's talking about his brother, and he said, "The gods have brought him, Paris, to manhood only to be a thorn in the flesh for the Trojans and my royal father and his sons." In other words, this persecution has come on us because of Paris. This man is a thorn in our flesh, my brother. Now, that's Greek literature. And we've read three times in the Old Testament where it's used of people in every case. And in Greek literature, the term thorn in flesh was always about people. In the latter part of that book, after Achilles actually killed Hector, Hector's father Priam at night came into the camp of the Greeks to get the body of his son back. Because under Greek culture, they needed a proper burial. You know, they put a lot of stock in the way they buried people. And so he came in and he begged the body of his son from Achilles, the hero of the Greeks. Y'all follow me? I don't want to lose you here. Okay. And Achilles says this. This is in one of the later parts of the book of the Iliad, in book 24. Yeah, book 24, he says this. He said, "But ever since the heavenly ones brought me here," Achilles talking about himself, "to be a thorn in your side." Now, was he talking about him being a sickness? Or being a persecutor, an enemy? Obviously an enemy. Was he talking about Hector talking about his brother Paris being a sickness? Talking about him being a persecutor, and brought this oppression, brought this enemy upon them. So in all biblical literature, and even literature around the time that all this was written, the term thorn in the flesh was always persecution. It was always a person. Make sense? Yes, sir. Now for us to stretch and make it something else would go beyond the scripture and literature at that time. Us to say if this thorn in the flesh was some sickness that you have or I have, you just changed the whole meaning of the term. That wasn't what the term meant at all. If you're going to stay in line with the scripture, and everybody during that time period that knew what that term means, just like we have phrases and we have metaphors we use all the time that mean something. It's interesting if you go in different cultures, you kind of lose the meaning of metaphors. And when I'm preaching in India or I'm preaching in Mexico, I don't use a lot of idioms, I don't use metaphors, and I don't tell many jokes. Because they don't get them. Doesn't always translate right. I remember I was in India one time, 1980, I was preaching on the side of a hill. I'd gone as far as I could in a car. I'd gotten a jeep, went as far as I could in a jeep, crossed a couple of creeks. Then I got in a canoe and crossed a river, and then climbed up the side of a mountain, and then I began to preach in this village, and there's people everywhere in India. And I was preaching, and I thought about, I was just reminiscing, thinking about, you know, what a great place this was, and you know, it was a beautiful place. And then I started, my buddy here with me was talking about armadillos and coyotes, and they didn't know what that was. And I said something about, you know, all that matters is what God says in His Word. It doesn't matter what you think or I think. What we think doesn't amount to a hill of beans. And I said that, and I thought, that's not even going to translate right. You know, a hill of beans is kind of a Texas phrase for it doesn't amount to nothing. A hill of beans would be pretty important over in India. They'd have to use a different metaphor. So I think that's what's happened here is we've changed the meaning of this metaphor, but anybody back then would have known what it meant.
Yeah.
It meant persecution. Okay, let's get back to it. 2 Corinthians 12. This helping you?
Yes.
Now let's read through here. Let's go on a little further. I'll take some more words apart here. And lest I should be exalted above measure, 7th verse, 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. By the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Yeah, the Bible says, humble yourself and God will exalt you. God wasn't pushing Paul down because he's getting too smart.
Yeah.
Are you kidding me? Oh, that's what we got to look forward to. You keep studying, God will knock you down. Don't you get too smart. God will humble you. Are you kidding? He's wanting us to come on in a little deeper, go in further. Come on. He's wanting you to get, you know more about Him, not less. Okay, that's enough, Tommy. You know way too much about God, okay? Who gets upset when you know so much about God?
Satan,
not God. Who gets upset when you get an abundance of revelation? Satan, not God. God rejoices. He's wanting to pour more out to you, you know? Okay. Concerning this thing, here it is, 8th verse. I pleaded with the Lord three times. I sought the Lord three times, I think King James said, that it might depart from me. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Whoa. He prayed three times. God didn't give him what he prayed for. There it is right there in the Scripture. Are you with me? Three times Paul prayed and God said, no, no, no. Yeah, but what was he praying for? He was praying that God would remove persecution from him. Now let me ask you something. Will God remove persecution from you? No. God won't remove people making fun of you from you. That would be awful nice if we could pray that way. But it doesn't work that way. In fact, in the Bible, they were persecuted. Jesus was persecuted. The disciples were persecuted. And the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy, it says, they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That is not something you're going to be able to pray about and ask God to remove. He is not going to remove it. There will always be enemies of God. There will always be people that make fun of you for making a stand for Jesus. God's grace is sufficient. He'll give you the strength to bear the reproach and the persecution. And God actually strengthened Paul. In fact, delivered him case after case. He was stoned, left for dead. God raised him from the dead, and he kept preaching. But God didn't remove the persecution. I think it's significant that even Peter and John, when they were abducted for healing that lame man, the book of Acts, the third chapter, when they were let go, they came back and they prayed. They said, God, behold their threats, their threatenings. Now listen, what they did not pray. They did not say, Lord, remove them. They said, Lord, give us boldness. Because that's not something that God will remove. That is the thorn that won't come out. The thorn of persecution. If you're going to make a stand for Jesus, you're going to be made fun of. If you make a stand for Jesus, you will be persecuted. There are going to be people that get your dandruff up that'll be a pain in your neck or a thorn in your side. Okay, let's go on a little further here. Is that helping?
Yes, sir.
Is that making sense? Okay. Now he goes on. He says, therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities. Now here's a big word here. It just means weakness. It doesn't mean sickness. It can be translated that way. But in many cases, it's translated just weakness. In other words, I'm weak in this. I'm hindered by this. No question about it. I mean, I'm trying to preach and they're throwing rocks at me. Come on. They're chasing me. They're making fun of me. They're trying to slow this thing down. I seem inefficient, inadequate. But you know what? God's grace is more powerful. I will glory in this. Just like the disciples said, they gloried in the fact that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name. I do glory in persecution. I glory in the fact that ungodly, rebellious people don't like me as long as they're ungodly and rebellious. God forbid that the world in sin would love you. Now, if they're at the edge of repentance or they want to turn around, they will love you. But that shows that they realize they're in sin. That shows that they recognize Christ in you. If they're rebellious and they don't want to serve God, I'll tell you what, you'll just make them mad when you tell them about Jesus. And I've seen it, and you've seen it too. I've seen people fall down and get saved. I've seen people get mad enough want to kill me. Because they don't want to turn around. They don't want to change. They're rebellion. And I thank God I'm counted worthy to suffer for His name. I've been on jobs where they made fun of me for being a witness, talking about Jesus. Make fun of me for being a preacher. Make fun of me for praying over my meals. Thank God, wear it as a badge of honor. Yeah. Glory in it.
Yeah. Amen.
I've had people come to me and say, you know, Pastor, I wish you'd pray for me. I need a job where everybody's saved. Because I'm just having such a tough time at my job. They make fun of me for, you know, being a Christian. And hey, you're a light there. Minister to them. If you get on a job where everybody's saved, you've got nobody to witness to. Are you with me? Count it an honor. Wear that badge proudly. I am a Christian. See, that's a thorn that God won't remove. Because lost people need to get saved. God wants you there to be that light because you never know which one of them may repent and turn around. Therefore, I will glory. Man, isn't this good? Gladly. He goes on and says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities or weaknesses, listen to this, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. That's key. That's paramount now. For Christ's sake. He didn't say sickness. He did say infirmities, but that's weaknesses. Okay? All these things he says, weaknesses, reproaches, needs, persecutions, distresses, had to do with standing up for Jesus. They are for Christ's sake. No one ever gets sick for Christ's sake. But a lot of people get persecuted for Christ's sake.
Amen. That's
good. Hello. Sometimes we're in want and in need for Christ's sake because we made our stand. It's cost us short term. Long term, woo, we win. I've made a lot of decisions that cost me big time short term. I was in need because I wouldn't compromise the gospel short term. But God always provided. Hallelujah. But I wouldn't have it any other way. I don't want the world, when I say world, rebellious people, people that are ungodly and wicked and sinful, to think I'm the greatest. They didn't think Jesus was the greatest. That's part of serving God. Now, I'm not out to make enemies. I'm not trying to make people mad. I love people. Pray for them. But I do realize that if I'm going to make a stand for something, I'm going to offend some people.
Yeah, that's right.
You can't help that. If you stand up for Jesus, there are people that are going to get just flat mad at you.
Amen.
You don't intentionally want to make them mad. Just your presence. You can decide not to cuss, not to drink, and they will get mad at you for not cussing.
Yep.
What's wrong with you? You're not. Why don't you ever laugh at our dirty jokes? Well, I just don't think they're funny. Why not? Well, they're just not funny. Hello. They think everything's funny. It's filthy. And when you don't laugh at it, listen, I wear that badge proudly. I'm not being hard-nosed. I mean, I love people, but, you know, I'm not going to enter their sin to win them.
Praise God.
Hello. And it's a thorn in my side. But I'll bear it proudly. And we should. We should, you know, thank God we're counted worthy to suffer for His name.
Yes.
And that's what he's saying here. Because everything he suffered here was for Christ's sake. Let's say it together. For Christ's sake.
For Christ's sake.
Now see, that sums up whatever this was. It was for Christ's sake. People don't get cancer for Christ's sake. People don't get flu for Christ's sake. Paul wasn't glorying in a sickness or disease because he never got a disease or sickness in his life for Christ's sake. In the Bible, emphatically, we know what to do when sickness comes. We're to lay hands on each other to be healed, pray for one another to be healed, call for the elders of the church, anoint them with oil. Are you with me? and pray over them in the name of Jesus, and the prayer of faith to save the sick, the Lord shall raise them up. So he says this 10th verse, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Hallelujah, somebody. Now that's Paul's thorn. And when he prayed 3 times and God would not give an answer to his prayer, what was the prayer about? To remove persecution. Will God remove persecution? No. In fact, I quoted it. Let's turn to it and put your eyes on it. 2 Timothy, 3rd chapter. Man, this will set you free now. This will set you free. There are people that are bound and locked up right now in their pain and their sickness because they've been told this is a thorn in their flesh. And they've been referred to Paul's thorn. And I've heard them say it. I hear it all. I still, to this day, I'm amazed. I hear it all the time. Somebody going through some suffering, they'll say, well, that's just my thorn. I believe this is just something God's just not going to remove. Well, if it's a sickness, it's definitely not what Paul had. Notice what it says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Doesn't it say that?
Amen.
Are you going to live godly? Don't you want to live godly? Well, I tell you, here's a thorn you're probably going to have to deal with. Persecution. And no amount of prayer is going to remove that. I know how you can stop it. Quit living for God. But there's a big price to pay there. Hello. Keep making the stand. Keep serving God. There's going to be reproach. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be opposition. That's just part of it. That's part of serving God as long as we're in this life. And so we can see here that's something that won't be removed, and that's what Paul was talking about. That is a specific prayer. Paul was not talking about sickness and disease. He was specifically talking about the messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet him. The persecution that he was receiving because of the abundance of revelations that he got. And the greater you're used by God, the greater the opposition will come against you. New levels, new devils. That's just the way it goes. It goes with the territory. So when you get to being used by God, you need to stand in faith even more. You need to pray even more. You need to read your Bible even more. You don't get immune to that all of a sudden. Well, I've been serving God all this time. I don't need to read my Bible anymore. I don't need to pray. Oh, listen, the more you're used by God, the more you need to pray and the more you need to
read your
Bible.
Yes, sir.
Because the opposition grows. You become a threat to the devil and he's going to throw his best shot at you. But his best shot's not enough.
That's right.
And it didn't stop Paul either. Paul kept going. And you can keep going to. But don't use that script. That cow, that sacred cow, I hope we kick that over. Don't let that hinder you from getting healed. That has nothing to do with healing. Don't let that hinder you from getting your prayer answer when you've got a promise in the Word that God says He will do thus and so, and you're believing Him and standing on His Word and thanking Him for the answer. Don't you think for a moment that that sickness or that poverty or that depression, whatever the case may be, that's a thorn in your flesh. That has nothing to do with the thorn Paul had. Paul had a thorn of persecution.
Amen.
And that is something we do all deal with. But that has nothing to do with you getting healed or getting your prayers answered in other areas.
That's right.
Hallelujah.
That's right.